In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today's gospel from the 18th chapter of Matthew is, I think, a pretty transparent message. Right? It's about forgiveness. The story of a king who is settling accounts with his servants, and one of his servants owes him a certain sum he can't pay. And he pleads and begs for forgiveness of the debt, and the king grants it. Then that same servant meets a fellow servant who happens to owe him something, and he does not forgive him. Rather, he holds his feet to the fire and demands that he gets paid or he gets thrown in jail. So then the king finds out about that, and he's angry with the first servant and says, I forgave you, and you did not forgive the person who owed you. So I think the message is clear. We want to point out a few things, though. The amount that the first servant owed the master is, it says, 10,000 talents. That's a huge amount of money. The note in the study Bible tells us that, you know, that'd be more than you or I will earn in a lifetime. So a huge amount of money. Hold on, I said that wrong. The first servant owed the Lord like 100... I said it right, right? Yeah, I said it right. Forget the last 30 seconds. The second servant, he owed like 100 denarii, which the note also says is like 3 months' wages. So it's really minuscule compared to the amount that was owed to the master. So what this is showing us, you know, God is the king. God is the Lord. He's the master in this parable. And we are in a relationship with him through forgiveness of sins. And it's a huge debt. We could never be good enough for God to come into the world and die for us and forgive us of our sins. We're given to that out of grace, out of mercy, and out of love of God. You are in a relationship with God, you and I and all of us, because of God's grace and mercy. So that forgiveness came because God is kind. And it's forgiveness of a huge debt that you or I could never repay. Right? So that's important to note. We were bought with a price, as St. Paul says. And as kind of mechanical and cold as that sounds, it's true. Jesus died for us, and we are now indebted to him. So our sins are forgiven, but we still have a master and we still have a Lord. And he expects something from us. So what he expects is that we treat others with the same love, kindness, mercy, compassion and grace that he shows us. So with the example of the other servant, it's a smaller amount, and the first servant can't forgive it, holds his feet to the fire, as I said, rather than show him mercy. So God expects us to love and be kind and be merciful and explicitly to forgive others when they wrong us. Because remember, God forgave us. He expects us to do it. The hard part is sometimes actually doing it. And I know this is a struggle for us. I can't forget what somebody did. I'm having a hard time forgiving. It's still in my memory. I can't get it off my heart. I think the mistake we make is often associating I'm sorry or I'm willing to forgive you with instant healing. And it doesn't happen. And it's not supposed to happen. Right? Healing and true forgiveness, true reconciliation might take time. We do have to first say, I'm sorry, and be willing in our hearts to forgive. But it takes time. It takes a start, and God has to intervene. So we really have to trust in God more if we want to be loving and forgiving and compassionate the way God is. Right before this passage, earlier on in the chapter, 18 it is, there's that passage where Peter asks Jesus, If my brother offends me, how many times should I forgive him? Up to 7 times? He asks the question. And Jesus says, not up to 7, but 70 times 7. So Jesus is effectively saying, there's no limits. You know, there's no limits, there's no end to the forgiveness and kindness and mercy we show others. Because there's no limit to the mercy and kindness and compassion and grace that God shows us. And those sevens are important. You know, they're not just random numbers. 7 is seen as a divine number in the Bible. I think what this passage is telling us, the one about the sevens and the 70 times 7, is we have to be like God, we have to trust in God, and we have to give it to God. Because forgiveness is a divine property. God forgives, and then he expects us to do it. We can't. We're mired in sins. We're hard-hearted. We can't forget. So we need him. We have to give it to him. Confess it before God. Start by saying, I'm sorry. Make the effort. And God will intervene and he will heal in time. But you got to do those things. The things we talked about last Sunday in the sermon. Prayer and fasting. You have to engage in the spiritual life. God is in charge of that, right? And he will make it happen. So remember, he expects that from us. This passage that we heard today started out, it's a kingdom parable, and it says the kingdom of heaven is like. So what Jesus is telling us, we don't want to think that heaven is going to happen a long time away, and this is what it's going to be like. We want to think this is what it is like. This is our reality today, here and now. Because we know and we believe that as Orthodox Christians, we are already tasting heaven. We are already inhabiting it in a sense. We're here at Divine Liturgy. God is enthroned. The Holy Spirit comes down. We're fed his body and blood, the body and blood of Christ. We sing holy, holy, holy. And the priest announces, blessed is the kingdom of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are out of time. We are in heaven in this moment. So we've tasted heaven. We have to prepare for it. We have to practice for it. Telling us what heaven is like means you who experience heaven here and now, you do this here and now. Because that's what heaven's like. And when you get to heaven, you want to be prepared. You want to be ready. You want to have exercised because you're going to be doing it for eternity. So as Orthodox, that brings up a very, I want to talk about this because it's about the Feast of the Theotokos, which we're still celebrating. That's why I'm wearing the blue vestments. It's the after feast of her Dormition. And some of the things that come up theologically and our beliefs, they could be misconstrued or misunderstood, you know, about her death. So it's the Dormition of the Theotokos. And in the most... That's just a nice way of saying she died, right? She experienced death. But the way the church presents her death is in a beautiful, different kind of way. It's not like we usually think about death. So why is that? It has something to do with what I said about heaven being here and now. You know, as Orthodox, we don't think in little boxes and have a linear idea of time. This is this, and that is that, and this happens then. We're kind of beyond that, and we're flexible, and our minds encompass not only our own reality, but the reality of God that we've been shown. Even though we don't experience it in its fullness, we still know about it, and we trust in him. So what I'm trying to say is that heaven is here and now, and when we say that the most blessed Theotokos was translated into the heavens, because that's what the feast is called. It's called her Dormition or her death. And translation into the heavens, it means she was taken into heaven already. So that might cause somebody to say, how is she in heaven already? The end of the world hasn't come. There has been no judgment, right? We're waiting for that. So that's the first thing. Think about what else we say about the Virgin Mary, right? She died, she was laid out, Christ visited her, the apostles came to sing her hymns. Whatever we believe about her, is not a special case. She's not separate from the rest of us. She's not God, but she's not separated from us. She's of the human realm, created by God, but had a very special role in our salvation. So what we do is we imagine, we anticipate, we see even her already glorified in heaven. And that's no different from what we do with all the saints. If you look around at the icons, saints are portrayed as glorified, radiating the glory of God. No matter how much they suffered in life, they're now standing before the throne of God, interceding for us. That's why we pray to them. They're close to God. In a sense, in a real sense, they're already in heaven. And that doesn't have to do with time or the end of the world or the judgment. You know, like we're here and they're there. It's a reality that goes beyond us. So we have to have flexible minds and a humble heart to kind of see that. Whatever we believe about the Virgin Mary being translated, we anticipate for ourselves as well. Like I said, she's not a special case. We want a painless, blameless, and peaceful death. We pray for that. There's a litany that comes up. You're going to hear that. We want a good defense at the dread judgment seat of Christ. We believe that since Christ conquered death, it has no power over us. And even though we have to die, we really have to die in the world, just like the Virgin Mary had to die. We believe that it's not our destruction and it's not our final end. It's a passageway into life with Christ eternally. Mary is the first of the saved. She's not the Savior. She's the first one who needed Christ, who needed his grace, who needed his salvation, and we anticipate her in heaven, glorified already, experiencing the reward that comes with the grace. She's the faithful one who heard the word of God and kept it. And we want that for us as well. The gospel we read at her dormition, and really all of her feasts, emphasizes that. Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts you nursed on. The woman tells Jesus, you know, saying, your mother must have been something special. But Jesus says, blessed rather are the ones who hear the word of God and keep it. Mary was that one. She's the first Christian for us. She's the first one that received Jesus Christ and said yes to him. And the angel tells her, Mary, and says, you're full of grace. So she needed the grace of God, just like you and I and all of us need and rely on and expect the grace of God. So let Mary the Theotokos be an example for you. We often, too often, think of her as an exception to the rule. You know, and she is magnified greatly. She is higher than the heavens. She is more spacious, you know, as we say, more honorable than the cherubim, more glorious beyond compare than the seraphim. That's what a saved Christian is like. And Mary shows us that. So let's ask for her prayers today. And also remember that we need God if we're going to get along in this life. We're saved by his grace, and he expects us to be gracious, merciful, kind, and compassionate to others. In fact, he demands it. You know, the king gets angry in the gospel. And he won't show us the mercy, ultimately, if we withhold it from other people. So ask for his help. Give it to God. Say, I want to forgive, Lord. Show me how. And do that with prayer, humility, and fasting, and really using the tools of the faith of the church. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.